Dear Lord God, please fill us with awe and wonder as we consider the truth of your purposes for all of your creation. All right, we'll begin with Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord...
Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had made. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, from where it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent. "Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he answered, "Who told you that you were naked? "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you."
To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife to clothe them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
It would be really handy if you have a Bible open in front of you at Genesis 2 and 3, whether that's on your phone or in paper. And it would also be really helpful if we pray and understand what he has written and passed down for us, and that we would understand it rightly and respond appropriately. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that we would see wonderful things in your word. Amen. Well, what do you see when you look at our world? What do you see when you look at our country and our neighbourhood and our families? When you see the cities and the suburbs and the parks and the hardware stores and the trains and the buses and the caravans and the cruise ships and the holiday resorts? When you see the laws being passed, you see Parliament sitting, the fashion industry, construction projects, roadworks, universities, schools, hospitals, gyms, retirement homes, industry, prisons, search engines, online shopping, AI, streaming services, restaurant, pubs, drug trade, Mardi Gras, music festivals, casinos, adult shops, riots, protests, activism, environmental rehabilitation, wars. We could go on, couldn't we? What do you see as you look at this world? What's behind it all? I see a world of people who are desperately longing to flourish. Longing to flourish. Almost all human activity is born out of this desire, this longing, this search to flourish. Search to do well in what we feel we should do well in. To win at life. And we know this world, don't we? We know this in our own selves. This desire, first to figure out, well, who are we? Because I've got to figure out first, who am I, before I can figure out what does it mean to be the best version of me? What it means for me to flourish? And our world, we see it, don't we? We are absolutely desperate to know, who am I? How do I flourish? What can I do to help make that happen? And you know, I think the Bible's creation account, what we've just read here about how God created the world and designed it to be, and what happened to the first humans, I think that actually helps us really make sense of that longing that we have. I think it helps us really make sense of this world that we live in and this desire to flourish. Because it explains, actually, this desire to flourish isn't just an accident of evolution. It's not just something that happened along the way. It's actually God's deliberate design. He designed us to want to flourish. You see there, if you're following along in the points, we were made to flourish. Now, in Genesis 1 to 2, the Bible shows us both God's intention, his plan, his design for us to flourish, but it also gives us his recipe for what true human flourishing action, for how we can really flourish, begins with the main ingredient, knowing God. Have a look there at chapter 2 and verse 5. No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he'd formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now, the garden was truly paradise, wasn't it? Now, it's probably paradise on anyone's definition, but actually, my definition of what paradise is paradise is the place, the environment, the context in which humans can actually flourish. Paradise is where everything we need to be able to flourish is there, and nothing to hinder us. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because if you were to go through this room, if you go out on the street, if you go from country to country and you were to ask people, well, what is paradise to you? People come up with totally different ideas, wouldn't they? If you're an introvert or an extrovert, if you're a communist or a monarchist, if you're Trump or you're Biden, if you're a morning person or an evening person, the idea of paradise, where we think we will flourish, will be different. But actually, Eden really was the one and only place that's ever existed in all of the history of this world that really was paradise, that really did have everything we needed as humans to truly flourish. Now, if you're new here today and you can see me, you see me kind of a bit from a distance, and you won't really know me. But if you were to come to my house, stay at my house, stay with us for a while, actually my house is kind of where you'd really get to know me. You'd see what I value, see how I parent, you'd experience how I live, you'd figure out, you know, how rare I like my steaks cooked. You could have time to spend with me, to talk with me, to find out what I am interested in and what I'm like and my personality. You could know me, really know me, in relationship if you spent time with me in my place. See, my home is the place in all this earth where that is most filled with the knowledge of me. And the Garden of Eden, back when God created the earth, planted a garden and placed Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden was the place on earth that was most filled with the knowledge of God. And actually, we saw there in verse 5, the rest of the earth was totally different. The rest of the earth was barren and empty, a wasteland. But the garden, paradise, is that that's where you came to really, truly, actually, practically, in real time and real relationship, know your maker. It's here in this garden where his goodness and his provision, his beauty, his wisdom, his creation, and his rule are really known. It's where you experience his love and his care for us personally, there in the garden. And we discover that he is the source of all that is good that we see around us. See, whatever ideas we might have about what it means to flourish, to win at life, God says that true human flourishing only comes through this knowledge of him, through being with him, through coming to know him. We notice actually in chapter 3 there that God came down and he walked and talked with his people in his garden. Now, if you've ever gone through a rough patch and you say to a friend, oh, can you come and walk with me? You might actually go for a walk. You walk, you talk. But you're asking more, aren't you? It's relationship. It's companionship. It's doing life together. And here in the garden, God did life together with his people. See, this idea of flourishing is the opposite to the idea our world has of what it means to flourish. See, in our world, all of our attempts to flourish are attempts to flourish without God, on our own. But we can never flourish like that, because the most important ingredient in a flourishing life is knowing God personally. And if we look back, we've got two more ingredients. Have a look back in chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, Adam and Eve had a purpose that they didn't invent themselves. They didn't look into their belly button and think, oh, what am I going to make my life about? Actually, it's a purpose that was inbuilt. They were designed with from the very beginning from God himself. And this purpose, in addition to knowing God, in addition to receiving his love and his blessings, was a purpose to rule his world that he had made. And how were they supposed to do this? How were they supposed to rule his world? By taking this little garden out to the whole world. Fill the earth, subdue and grow it until the whole earth is filled with the deep and real and present knowledge of the goodness and love and mercy and wonder and beauty of God the Creator. See, they had a job, a purpose. And unless we know God, unless we're receiving his blessings, and unless we are engaged in the purpose he has for us, we cannot truly flourish. But to rule his world, the last part of the recipe in flourishing is to keep his word. Have a look there at chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, who's kept fish in their life? Who's ever kept fish? I remember I had a mate when I was a kid and he had some fish, and he had this one fish that obviously kind of, you know, watching through the glass, seeing people go by, somehow got the idea that actually he'd be more free if he was out there with the people. So this fish kept jumping out of his tank, and every now and then he'd find it flapping there and he'd put it back in. Until one day, he wasn't home, and the fish decided he'd make a break for it. He'd be free. He would flourish on the other side of the glass. And unfortunately, it didn't quite turn out that way. For a fish does not flourish out of the water, as we well know. See, God gave Adam and Eve one rule. And this rule, like my mate trying to tell my fish to stay in its tank, was not to try and deny Adam and Eve from flourishing. It wasn't trying to deny them something good. It's not like he put this wonderful thing there just to tease them and say, you can't have that, when it was actually good. No. He was actually protecting them. He was actually trying to enable mankind to flourish. Because only when we obey his word can we flourish. When we disobey his word, death. And so true human flourishing, we see here in the beginning in the garden, that God made us for, only comes through knowing God, through receiving his blessings, through doing his work and keeping his word. This is true paradise, true flourishing and freedom. But we tried to change the recipe and messed it up and handed ourselves over, point two, to destruction. Now, you know, sometimes you get a recipe and you just try something a bit different. And I remember one day, many, many years back, we'd gone off sugar for a while, and so Keely was trying all these different sugar alternatives, and this one recipe she'd tried, it just total flop. It was supposed to be like that, and it was just like this goop on the bottom. And you know, it just didn't work. Why didn't it work? I said, well, did you follow the recipe? Well, no, I changed this, and I swapped that, and I flipped this. Well, and that's why it didn't work. Now, some things you can swap, and it doesn't matter, right? But some things you swap, you change the recipe, and it ruins the whole thing. See, we tried to change the recipe on how we flourish. Why is it that all our attempts at flourishing fail? You think about it. Imagine you were born in the kind of life that you would choose for yourself if you could. You're born with the silver spoon in your mouth, born into a wonderful family. It might still be your family, but it might be in a different situation. Maybe a different, you know, maybe they're well off. Maybe they're in a, you know, a warmer part of the world, a colder part of the world. I don't know where. Even if we're born in an enchanted life and somehow we manage to get through life without any real suffering, without any disasters, no one dies young on us, even if we're to make it right through life and everything goes well, actually we still fail to flourish because it's over like that. Death comes and puts an end to it. How can you say you've truly flourished when you're dead? See, why is it that all the travel and the greatest holidays in all the world can never satisfy our wanderlust? Why is it that when you see someone achieve the highest pinnacle in sport or career or in theatre or whatever it is, they finally get to the highest point that there is, and suddenly they're asking the question, well, now what? What do I do in my life? I don't have a meaning or a purpose or a goal anymore because I've attained that and I'm empty. Why is it that all the recognition, it's never enough. All the drugs never numb the pain. And all the family that we pour our lives into never complete us. We leave them behind. The gender reassignment will never fix the discomfort you feel in your own skin. See, no matter what we do to try and change ourselves or our environment, why is it that we can never really flourish? Because we're using the wrong recipe. Way back in the garden, when Satan convinced Adam and Eve to abandon God's recipe for flourishing. It ended in disaster, and we've been doing it ever since. See, true flourishing is knowing God. True flourishing is receiving His blessings that He gives. It's obeying His word, and it's doing His work, the thing that He designed us to do. Well, like that fish, the effect of Adam and Eve's new recipe is instant. On the day they ate, they died. Not physically, but even worse, spiritually. They died inside. They died to God. And we see that straight away. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 7. Instantly, the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. Now, it's not talking about they were going around like this, eating the fruit, and suddenly they opened their eyes. No. Suddenly, they realized what they'd done. They were suddenly filled with shame and fear, and they hid from the God who that morning they had longed to walk through the garden with. Suddenly they felt so uncomfortable in their own skin, they wanted to hide it from God and from each other and from themselves. Hide it from the God who beautifully and wondrously made them. And in that one act, Adam and Eve handed all mankind over to destruction, to curse, and to the end of our hopes of flourishing. We see there as God speaks to the man, the woman, and the serpent, and He hands out the consequences, the curse. Verse 16, we see that this affects the job that He'd given them to do. No longer, verse 16, would they flourish in multiplying. Instead of childbirth being as easy as a chicken laying an egg, it now feels like your insides are being torn open. No longer, verse 16, will marriage be this wonderful, beautiful, completely safe place of intimacy and sexual enjoyment and joy. Now in there is discord and envy and rivalry and friction. And verse 17, no longer will filling and subduing this earth, even eating will not be easy, but painful toil with diseases and pests and sweat and torture. No longer will they live in God's paradise and eat from the tree of life that will enable Him to live forever. No longer will they walk with Him in His garden. No longer will they flourish. Verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he came. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. They went from living under the blessing of God to exile and curse. They went from knowing Him, living with Him, to being expelled from His garden, never to return. Now, doesn't this make sense of this world? Doesn't this make sense of no matter how hard we try, why we can never truly flourish in this world? See, paradise was lost. We're now under the curse, and it's an incredible tragedy. But it's actually not the end. Point three, clothed with grace. On that darkest of days, light shone through. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 14. In the middle of the curse to the serpent, we get an incredible promise. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life, And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This promise that one day Satan, that destroyer, would be destroyed. This promise that will grow throughout the whole of the Bible. It's what the whole story is about. God's promise to destroy the one who brought destruction and to deal with the curse, our guilt and our shame. See, God will deal with this destroyer in this. It's incredibly poetic, isn't it? You think about it. Who's going to destroy this destroyer? It's going to be Eve's son. Eve, the woman who he deceived, the woman who first ate. Would it be her son who would destroy the serpent? But not only does God promise here to destroy the snake, he also demonstrates his mercy and his determination to deal with our guilt and shame. And now the family and I, we drove to Tassie and back. And on the way back, we were listening to an audiobook, the children's version of The Pilgrim's Progress. Now, you might not know what that is. It's a very, very, very old book that was written by a man while he was in prison, a Christian man. And it's an allegory, which means it's a story which is a made-up story, but it's representing something real. And it's the story of a man called Christian who lives in the city of destruction. And he has this burden on his back. And he hears a man called Evangelist tell him that there is a good king, and he lives in a wonderful city, and he invites anyone who will come to him to join his kingdom, to leave this city which is going to be destroyed, and he promises to take away their burden. Well, Christian heads out on this journey, and he leaves the city of destruction, and all his friends mock him. What are you doing? This is wonderful here. Nowhere could be better than this. It's a wonderful place. Think of all you're giving up. But I have this burden. It's weighing me down. I need to get rid of it. What are you talking about, a burden? You don't have a burden. There's no burden. You're fine. You just need to come over here and do this. You know, you'll forget about this silly idea. Okay, you do have a burden, but it's actually not a big deal. You can do it. Come over here and let me show you how you can deal with that. But as Christian sets out on his journey, he's worried. He begins this journey. I still have this burden, and look at my clothes. I'm filthy. Filthy, rotten rags. How will the king ever accept me? But actually, when Christian made it to the cross, and he looked at the cross where the prince of the king had given his perfect life, his burden fell away. He was given new clothes, bright and shining clothes that can never be stained or torn, clothes to wear that dealt with his shame and his guilt, and his sin was gone. Now have a look there at chapter 3 and verse 21. See, when Adam and Eve realized they were naked, they tried a do-it-yourself tactic to deal with their shame. They got some leaves, they kind of sewed them together, and they covered themselves up. But leaves can never cover that guilt, that shame. What does God do? He gives them new clothes. He deals with their guilt and their shame. He takes the useless leaves and he gives them clothes that came at great cost. See, these aren't just leaves plucked from a tree. Something had to die for their shame and guilt to be covered. Something had to die for them to be clothed and be able to approach a holy God. But ultimately, animal skins are not enough. It had to be a man who died for human sin, a perfect man who had no guilt. All of our attempts to deal with our own sin. Look, let me tell you this morning, if you're trying to deal with the guilt and the shame and the burden that you feel by coming here to church, it's not going to work. If you're trying to deal with it by doing good stuff, it's not going to work. If you're trying to deal with it by praying and praying and praying or whatever you are trying, it's not going to work. The only way is for God to clothe you with the clothing that He gives, which is the righteousness of His Son Jesus, the Son and the offspring of Eve, who came to crush the serpent's head by giving His life as the sacrifice to pay for our guilt, by providing His righteousness to cover our shame, by taking our burden of guilt and sin and nailing it to the cross. This is good news. This is the best news ever. So if you haven't yet, go to the cross. Come and see that everything you've ever longed for, whether that's beauty or love or comfort or relationship or forgiveness or mercy, it's all found in Jesus. He will clothe you and take away your burden. Let Him bring you back from exile, back into God's blessing, back into the knowledge of God, where you have personal relationship, no longer just as a creature He has made and who has rebelled, but as His son or His daughter. And now that you have come to Him, praise God for this incredible mercy and grace. Praise Him that Jesus became a curse to take away our curse. Marvel in His beauty. Walk with Him each day, listening to Him, hearing His voice. Obey His word. And live as someone who's on the way to paradise, not some fool trying to find paradise here in the garbage dump. And lastly, focus on the work He's given us to do. See, our job now is not as gardeners spreading a garden around the world, but our job is still to take the knowledge of God till it fills the whole earth. His garden is this, the church. And our job is to care for it, to tend it, to water it, to feed it, and to spread that knowledge of God into every corner of the globe. Well, friends, we were made to flourish, handed ourselves over to destruction, but God clothes us with His grace. All who trust in His serpent crusher, and He will bring them into a new and greater paradise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You for Your word, and we ask this morning that it would sink deep into our hearts. We ask that we would come either for the first time or for the millionth time to the cross, see Your grace and Your mercy and Your beauty and Your incredible offer to us, and lay our burdens down and be clothed in Your righteousness and live as people on the way to paradise. Amen.